today is when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And I didn't really make a big deal of it. And the reason is actually is because there's actually some discrepancies as to when the biblical Pentecost Sunday is. And on our way down driving, I was talking with Christopher, and he was asking me something about it, because he was saying, how come the Jews celebrate it differently? And I was saying, well, even in Jesus' time, there was a disagreement between the Pharisees and the Sadducees as to when Pentecost Sunday, or when Pentecost really was. In fact, in the scripture, the Bible in the Old Testament says to count the days, right? So that should tell you it can't be a certain date. It's not the 6th of Sivan, which is when the Jews celebrate it, because you wouldn't have to count if it was a fixed day. And so God told them to count. It was the only one that he told them to count. Count 50 days, the morrow after the Sabbath. But here's what we do know, that there was a Pentecost Sunday. And today's as good a day as any to celebrate it, amen, because it was the birthday of the church. So I'm going to say a little bit about that in our lesson today, about his likeness and his image, amen. And this is part two. Last week was Mother's Day Sunday, so we did not teach on that. And Romans 8:29 is my focus. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. I'm going to go into that verse a little bit later, but just the end part of that, it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When God came in human form, he wasn't coming to be the one example, but he was just going to be the first of many. The first. That means that's what he is expecting us to end up as, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when I think about that, Sister Johnny, I have a little pity party. I'm so far from where I want to be. But I hope I'm not where I was. This is a journey, as I've said so many times. It's not that we have achieved perfection the moment we are baptized, but this is a journey. It's not yet a destination. We are go on to perfection. We go on to perfection. Now, there was something special about Pentecost Sunday. You all know what it was, right? What was it? What happened on Pentecost Sunday? The Holy Spirit was given in a way that was different than it had been given before. The Bible says in the Old Testament that holy men of God spoke as they were moved. The Holy Spirit was not permanently indwelling, but it inspired. But what happened on the day of Pentecost was a whole different level. God decided this time he wasn't just going to move on people, but he was going to permanently indwell them. And that caused a transformation. We call it the new birth. It was a beginning. And you can see the transformation in the action of the disciples. You can see how they acted before the transformation and how they acted after. Anyone can think of an example of the disciples before, how they acted as opposed to after the transformation? Say that real loudly. So that was after. So what would be before? He? Absolutely. In fact, he cussed them out. I bleep, 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 don't know the man. That's what it said. He swore the third time when he was asked, do you know, you've been with him. And he swore. Then he heard the cock crow. Bible said that then he went out sorrowful. And so before the transformation, let's read it. Matthew 26:55. That's when they came to arrest Jesus. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. That's a lack of commitment. Do you know we're going to face our time when our commitment is tested. I know this is about image, but since the scriptures, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. After 3.5 years being with Jesus, after the lead up to Jerusalem where he was telling them what was going to happen, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be put to death, you'd have thought that they would be prepared. But you know what that tells you? That willpower alone is not going to do it. You need more. You need a transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see how they acted before the crucifixion. When push came to shove, what did they do? They all ran away. The flesh took over. I'm sure there's times when you just do not feel like coming to church. You do not feel like praying. You do not feel like worshiping. That's not what your flesh wants to do. You don't want to deal with certain situations. You would rather be 100 miles away. You know? But that's not what God wants in our lives, Sister Browning.
As you were saying, I think the time really is closer than we think. If you think of the executive order that was recently passed about the transgender bathrooms, I think this is a perfect time for us to really stand up and just say we're not going to accept. You know, this is totally against the word of God. And I think the time is now. We are facing situations right now that deal with our everyday lives, or we need to make a stand against some things that are happening right now.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, our Christianity is going to be tested. We hear about what's happening in Syria where Christians are being beheaded. And all they have to say is that they reject Christ. Bible says if you can't walk with the footmen, how are you going to run with the chariots? If you can't get up on Sunday morning to come to church, how are you going to say, yes, I'm a Christian, when they're threatening your life? When they're going to put you in prison for not allowing one person to go in a bathroom that they're not supposed to? Because to be sure they're going to extend that to churches. Schools is only the first thing. They're going to be sure to extend that to churches and say, you're going to have to let men go into, you know, at the same time. You're going to have to allow that. That's what they're going to say. It's just the beginning of the test.
Praise the Lord, church. As Sister Brownie was mentioning about the transgender, it's actually happening now. I was sharing with Pastor last year around the time. There's a young man. He's from Israel. He's a Muslim, or professing to be a Muslim, and his situation is we got to know each other because you can tell he's homosexual, but he did not come out. He trusted me because he wanted to talk to me and learn certain things, and we shared the Bible and whatnot, but he had a choice. He had a choice, and in the situation that he chose, he decided that he was going to go to HR and announced that he was transgender, and he wanted to come just the way he was. Of course, they approved it because it will be discrimination, as we say. But I had explained to him, I want you to know it will make me a little bit uncomfortable. And he tried to test my Christianity. And so it got to the point that he stated that, well, now you don't have to call me a he, you can call me a she. And I said, this is where we draw the line. How God created you is what you was, and you are a man. And that's what I will go by. So he decided in his heart that he was going to come against me, against everyone else. Oh, I'm not a Christian, and everyone, you know, she's not staying what you're supposed to love. Yes, I love, but you are not going to make me say that God created you as this. God created you as a man, and that's what I'm going to refer you as. So he does go into the bathroom, a woman's bathroom, but he doesn't speak to me, but I know I did my part by showing him love, and I refuse to go against what God has called him to be and what I'm supposed to be. And if I had to get talked about or whatever, so let it be, because they did it to Jesus, but I'm standing on the word of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. So our Christianity and our beliefs are going to be tested. So what are you going to do? Hope you make up your mind now what you're going to do. Don't wait till they ask you, are you with them? Because you may end up like Peter. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them. All of them. The ones who had just been out casting out demons, seeing miracles. All of them forsook him and fled. Because at that time, all they had was their own willpower. They did not have the indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you mentioned what happened after. Let's look at after the transformation. Acts 4:31. They try to stop them now preaching and teaching the truth. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. 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 That means they did not change their teaching because the people said, we don't want you to teach this anymore. We want you to shut up because you're putting this man's blood on us. We're going to put you in prison. We're going to beat you if you keep on teaching his name. It says that they spake the word of God with boldness. Are you ready to speak the word of God with boldness? Boldness, though, in love. In love. In love. Amen. See, this all stemmed from Acts 4:13. It says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So we see before the transformation, they fled. After the transformation, they had boldness. The transformation was, of course, the day of Pentecost. That's what we're celebrating today. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. Why were they there? Because Jesus had told them to go and wait at Jerusalem. Something was going to happen. Wait there till you be endued with power. Truly, the power of the Holy Spirit is not so much to do miracles, because you can do miracles before they had. They did miracles before they had the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is to help us to overcome sin. That is the true power of the Holy Spirit, is to help us overcome sin. Because without that, it's impossible for us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Impossible. The Bible says that without him, you are what? Without the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. It's his seal. That's why it's so important, after you are baptized, or even before you're baptized, that you seek the confirmation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not an added blessing or a special gift. It is essential, because he told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go away. It's like your cell phone. How many of you got your cell phone with you today? Who has a cell phone? Do you have your cell phone with you? Do you leave home without it? You'll turn back if you left your cell phone, won't you? We need the cell phone connection with God. We can't do anything in this world effectively without it. Without it. And as we celebrate the day of Pentecost, the most essential thing is to make sure that your bill is paid. And you need to have a conversation every day. About 7 o'clock this morning, I got a phone call. And we got in, well, I went to bed quite late, but someone called at 7 o'clock. And I said, they said, are you awake? I said, I am now. And it was my daughter. And she said, she was upset. She said, I haven't spoken to mom for 3 days. Why hasn't she called me? See, they speak every day, twice a day. And so if 3 days goes by, she said, I've been trying to reach, I haven't spoken to you for 3 days. Do we have that attitude to our Heavenly Father? She was upset because she had not had that connection. So I just said, okay, here. Don't want to speak to me. She knew who she wanted to speak to. I said, okay, that's fine. I'm going back to sleep. I couldn't go back to sleep. Do we have that connection with God where we don't even let a day? She was anxious. She. The first few words were telling my wife, why hadn't you called me? I've been trying to reach you. I haven't talked to you for 3 days. About what? Do we go that long without that connection with God? That just brought home to me. My daughter is actually God's lesson to me in my life. I'm just telling you that now. I recognize things that happen in her life as God showing me things in my life. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And as I've said so many times before, it filled them, it filled the house. Sometimes our house has got to be cleared out first. We won't get much power or connection if our atmosphere around us is not right. And that's why the devil will try and ruin your atmosphere. You know, you have the Holy Ghost, but he'll try and take away your peace by just putting all kinds. And he's tried that this week. He's tried that. I've gotten really upset this week a few times. And my wife knew it. You know, she said, okay, you're upset. And I tried to tell her that it wasn't one thing. It was just a lot of little things the devil just lined up to try and take away the peaceful atmosphere. And I really had to really, you know, what it made me do is pray. That's what it made me do. It made me just say, Lord, you're going to have to give me a calmness and restore a peace. And I know there's someone else who always tries to pick up on my attitude. And I know it was Audrey Tuesday night. She came up to me and she... Didn't you? You were trying to pick up. She picked up on my vibes, and was asking me, "How are you doing? is everything okay at work?" Okay. Amen. But God is a prayer answering God. Amen. And He can give you a peace that passes human understanding. Human understanding. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And I said, first of all, the devil's going to try and take away your peace in your house. And by your house, I mean wherever you are. He'll bring people, incidents, things to just get you upset, to take away your joy. That's his goal. That's why I realized after reading this that first we have to clear the atmosphere. We have to clear the atmosphere. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy. This was the transformation that they were waiting for. This was the thing that gave them the power. It wasn't the miracles. They had done miracles before this. And yet when the soldiers came to get Jesus, they all took off. And that was when he was there. Now they can't see him, but no, they're no longer afraid. They were like the three Hebrew boys. We're not going to be careful how we answer you in this matter, O Nebuchadnezzar. When you have the Son of God with you in spirit, you don't have to be careful how you answer the devil. Amen. So we can see that there was a transformation in the image. The image that they were before was fleshly. And we all have those moments of fear and, as you said, pity party and depression and doubt and wanting not to deal with stuff, right? We at times we just want to pull the cover over our heads and curl up into a fetal position and wish the world would go away. Right, Brother Mario? We just want to say goodbye to the world. We don't want to deal with it. Now, we know it's not actually going to go away. But that's how we feel in our flesh, that we could just curl up and tell the world goodbye. But we have to be transformed into his image. And I want to talk about an image. Now, in the Old Testament, it gives an interesting description of various images. But normally, and those of you who weren't at Bible study, I talked about dimensions, right? And how many dimensions are there for us today that we are aware of, physical and otherwise? There's three spatial, but four, because time is also a dimension. So an image has those dimensions. It has width, breadth. So to be transformed into the image, I want to talk about the dimensions of the image. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and he being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. The plumber was telling me, he was trying to explain why they had to break up the concrete and go so deep, because you wouldn't think where the men's bathroom is, and I looked out there, and I can't see a tree that is near enough to be causing all the damage that it is. But he was telling me, what you see of a tree above is the same dimensions underneath. The tree is as big underneath the ground as it is above the ground. And he was telling me that what they found was that the roots had forced their way into the piping and had grown along the pipe, and so they couldn't get it out where they dug up. They had to go into the women's and try and extract it, but it turned out to be a really big job. God is saying we've got to be rooted and grounded in that manner that Satan can't just come and knock us down. Rooted and grounded in love. Love. So to do that, we have to understand the dimensions of the image. Dimensions of the image. Verse 18 says that we may be able to comprehend, that means understand, with the saints, the image that we're supposed to be transformed into. Now look at this. What is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height? Let's look, and I just put some things to there. And I'm going to say the breath is the knowledge. If you want to be transformed into God, the image of God, one of the things you have to learn is gain the knowledge and understanding. That's why we come to Sunday school. So what you're doing here is you're starting to understand the breath. When you start to learn the love of God and all his plans for you, you're just beginning to understand that dimension of the image of God, which is the breath. And then after that, is the length, and I just equated that to patience. Part of the image is learning patience. You got to have patience. I want patience, and give it to me now. Something like that. And I've equated the depth to the love, because the love of God is so deep and so long-suffering and so amazing. You know, when I look back on my life, he just keeps pouring more and more into me. I have no excuse, none. I can't come and say it's because I didn't have that, or every time I think of an excuse, God says, no, you don't. I fix that. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. God has just poured his love continuously into me. So I've equated that to the dimension of the depth of the image. 1 minute so that we have you on the tape.
In Peter, it says that the long-suffering of God is actual salvation for others. That his long-suffering, his waiting, his patience, his pouring is actually salvation for those that are lost.
Amen. Amen. Because it says in speaking about the people who are lost in the flood, it says in the days of God's long-suffering and patience, Noah preached for 120 years. And even after that, even when they went into the ark, the flood did not come for 7 more days. God was just looking and waiting to see if someone else would take advantage of his grace. So we're going to look at the dimensions of the image, because that's what we want to be transformed in. I just named them knowledge, patience, love, and faith. Verse 18 says, may be able to comprehend. God, that's what Paul is saying, that we'd be able to understand with all the saints. What is the breadth, the knowledge, and the length, the patience, and the depth, the love, and the height, the faith of the Son of God? That Christ may dwell in your hearts being by faith and being rooted and grounded in love. So I'm going to look first at the knowledge. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him. That's not speaking of like, I know President Obama, because I don't. Lots of people say they know Bible stories. That doesn't mean they know God. When you know God, then you know what God will do. See, my wife knows me, so she knows in most circumstances what I'm going to do or say. Many times she'll call me up and she'll say, so-and-so has asked this and this and this, but I'm calling you to see what you will say. And I'll say, so-and-so, and she said, well, I knew that was what you're going to say, but I wanted to check first. When you know God, you know what he's going to do. He said, listen, shall I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before I let my friend Abraham know? No, because he's my friend. Abraham had a relationship with God. One of the things about being transformed into his image is you will come to know God. You can't be in his image and you don't know him. How do you know him? Well, we know him through his word. We know him through circumstances, how he manifests in our life, if we're listening, if we're looking for it. See, someone may be trying to get to know you, and you just not paying any attention. You've got your wall up, right? Someone may on Facebook who you don't know try to friend you. That happens to me a lot, and I really have to decide, I don't know this person. Should I let them into my circle? Should I let them be able to see all my family pictures? I don't know this person. Part of being transformed into the image is knowing God. knowing him so that you don't have a doubt about what he's going to say. You know, it's like many times when we were growing up, when we wanted to do something, we knew what our parents would say. So guess what? We wouldn't ask them. We wouldn't ask them because we don't want to hear what they're going to say. Are we like that with God a lot of the times? I would say yes. We just act. We don't want to know what. See, that's why we can't be transformed into that part of the image. We have to have the knowledge of God. It says that I may know him, because in knowing him and the power of his resurrection, the verse I quoted before, and the fellowship of his, that's part of knowing him, is the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't really know him unless you have been through some suffering. Paul, I'm calling you, and I'm going to tell you the great things. Great things. Wow, God, what? Am I going to win the lotto? I'm going to get a beautiful house, a car. Everything's going to go great in my life. No, the great things, you're going to suffer. Come again. What? What was that? See? Is that how you want to know him? Is that part of the image you want to be transformed in? Is anybody suffering for Christ today? Okay, I'll let that go. Because it's in the suffering that we're going to be made conformable, even unto his death. That's part of becoming like the image. Pentecost, this event, the day of Pentecost, was not the end. It was, okay, we're finished. We now have the Holy Spirit. It was the beginning of the race. Paul said, run this race with. It was just the beginning. The transformation was just the start. When you first come to God, it doesn't mean now you get the American dream. You get the two-car garage, the white picket fence, and you live happily ever after. Not yet. That is the start. That is the beginning. That is the beginning. That is just the start. You see, Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And that word in the Hebrew is yada. It means to know. What it's really saying, in all your ways, get to know him. And then he will direct your path. Because as I said, when my wife calls me up to ask me what I want to do, she already knows 99% of the time what I'm going to do. Because she knows me. In all thy ways, in your job, in your family, in your living, all your ways, get to know him so God can direct your path. God, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? Get your spiritual GPS out, your phone. Don't let three days go past. My daughter was kind of put out this morning. So as soon as she was able, 7 o'clock, she didn't care that we were still asleep. Hey, I haven't talked to you in 3 days. I said, okay, here. God does not want 3 days, one day to pass. Else our transformation is going to be lacking. Growing into that knowledge and image is going to be deficient. The second dimension of the image is patience. We talked about that. Romans 8:24 says this, for we are saved by hope. Hope. Who has hope today? At the funeral yesterday, I said that we do not sorrow as other men do because we have a hope. We have a hope of a resurrection. For we are saved. What we are saved by is hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, right? You don't have to hope for what you already have. You have it. You have it. What we're hoping is for something that we don't have, but that is really the foundation of faith. What is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience. Patience. You see, a lot of us, we want God to fix everything overnight, though it took us 10 years to get to the mess that we're in. We come to church, preacher, pray for me, and it's all fixed. No, it isn't. God does not work that way. He doesn't work that way, right? David, married Bathsheba after killing her husband, committing adultery. He repented. So God, just make everything, wave your magic wand, make everything disappear. Make all the people stop talking about me. Make everything just fixed. No, that's not how it works. David, I've forgiven you, but I'm not going to overrule other people's wills for you. You're going to have to deal with the seeds that you have sown. David fasted and prayed 7 days for God to heal the child. The child still died. Child still died. You know what David did? Another great, 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 great thing about David. The Bible said he got up, got himself dressed, instead of cursing God, went to church. Don't have patience. Soon as we pray and God doesn't do it, we start to get upset. We get upset. Patience, patience, patience. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm going to give you something really interesting. Here's what it says patience is from the dictionary. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering, and here's the hard part, without getting angry or upset. Let's get the measuring tape on that and let's measure it ourselves. How many of us measure up to that? I found that's happening to me too. Pray for me. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I've got a great little thing for you to memorize here. Let me show you something that I found, and I want to share it with you about patience. Patience with others is really love. Patience expressed towards others is really love manifest, right? Patience with ourselves is really hope. When we're patient with ourselves, it means we're hoping for a change. Patience with ourselves is hope. And then here's the big one. Patience with God is faith. When we wait upon the Lord, that means we're expecting something to happen. It means that we haven't seen it yet. We've been praying for maybe our child to be saved or to turn, and it's been years. We're praying for our life circumstance to change, and it's been years. But what this is a dimension of the image that we have to attain if we're going to be transformed. It's part of the image of God because he is so patient with us. Peter and the disciples go up to Jesus and says, well, you know, my brother upset me. And I've forgiven him. Shall I forgive him, you know, 3 times, 4 times? How about 7 times? Man, that's a limit. That's deliberate, right? Jesus, I bet he was not expecting that answer. 70 times 7. 70 times 7. I've told you before, many times I go through the day and I think I'm on 445. I think I've only got about 3 more to go before God says, that's it, I'm done with you. That's God's patience. Patience with others is love. Patience with yourself is hope. Patience with God is faith. This is a dimension of the image, a transformation that we have to grow into. Isaiah 40, verse 31, what does it say? But they that wait. You've been praying for something for months, for years, it hasn't happened. My dad prayed for his dad for 21 years. 21 years. Lord, please save my dad. His father would never come to church. 21 years, 21 years. On the last Sunday that they were going to leave Jamaica, his dad came to church and got baptized and got saved. They that wait, that's a hard thing to do. But that's part of the transformation into his image. Are you going to be patient or are you going to give up? You got to be patient with yourself, which is hope, right? Patience with others, that is love. and patience with God, which is really faith. They that wait upon the Lord, it's not a may, it says shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. My dad used to tell this story, which it's a fact that after, you know, the beak of an eagle doesn't stop growing, nor its talons, it just keeps growing. And after a while, it overgrows so that they can't really eat. So they have to go and have a timeout. They have to go on a rock and start wearing away that beak till it gets back trim. And that's what this scripture is alluding to. If you will just wait upon the Lord, eventually you will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Once you've had that transformation, once you start to put into practice that dimension of the image, which is patience, God will give you strength. He will renew your strength. He will help you. He has promised. Amen. So we talked about the dimension of knowledge, the dimension of patience, and of course, the big one, the dimension of love, the depth. Oh, the depth. In Ephesians, it says that I may know the height, the length, the breadth, the depth. John 13:35, but this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It said it that way because, as I've said before, love is an action. Love is an action. It's not saying, hi, how you doing? Everybody does that. They don't love you. You go to work, hi, how you doing? And you know how I tell them, better than I deserve. Better than I, because God's love. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And you know what the love chapter says about, it defines love. Long-suffering, so it's part of patience. Kindness, right? It's got all of the details that go with love. That means if someone upsets you, you're still going to love them. Right? You're going to get over it. That's what the Lord is telling most of us, get over it. I still love you, and look at how many times you've hurt me. Get over it. I think that would preach, wouldn't it? Get over it. Get over it. I put that picture there as a symbol of love. We should be holding one another up. Holding, not tearing one another down. Not tearing one another down. Bible says if a person be overcome in a fault, those that are what? Spiritual. In love. Right? So I put that symbol that love means we hold one another up. Hold one another up. Hold one another up. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You don't have love for your brother and sister, I don't think you're going to make it. You really haven't been transformed. You're not even close to the image. You're missing a whole dimension. You're missing a whole dimension. You're cardboard thin. You know, you're just two-dimensional. You're missing the depth. You're missing the depth. That before we knew it, God so loved the world that he gave. I don't think we really understand truly God's love. I think we know, but I don't think we truly understand. One of these days we'll understand. One of these days we'll understand. Now, love is not necessarily money. Make that clear. Don't tell me I don't love you because you came and asked me for some money and I didn't give you. That's how some people measure love. Gimme. Well, you're a Christian, you don't love me because you didn't give me. No, that's not necessarily love. I might not be able to give you. How do you know? You may look on me and think, oh man, he's just rolling in it. You don't understand how God operates with me. He gives me daily bread. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but he just provides daily bread. To you, it looks like I'm rolling in it. But he's just giving me daily bread. I go out and I collect the manna for today. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. See, David was anointed king, but for 7 years, he lived in caves. Hey, I thought the prophet poured a whole bunch of oil and you were supposed to be king. How come you're living in a cave like this? Right? So love is not necessarily because I don't give you money. And I'll prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, silver and gold. We don't have money. We don't have money. Now, if I'm loaded and you're in need and I see your need, I'm supposed to help you. I'm supposed to help you. But if I don't have money to give you, don't think it's because I don't love you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ. But what I can give you is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. I might not be able to give you, you know, you may have a problem that is bigger than my financial resources, right? If your house is being foreclosed and you need $30,000, I cannot help you. I cannot help you. It's not that I wouldn't want to help you. I can't help you. So don't use that as a measure of the image of God. That church, they showed no love. There's some people that go to churches and then they'll go away because they didn't get what they asked for and said, that church has no love. Let me explain. They don't understand the image. What we can do, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another. I can pray for you. That's what Peter and they said, we don't have silver and gold. If that's what you're asking for, but guess what we got? We have something else. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. We can pray for you. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is saying. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Just as in fact you are doing. You see someone not here today? Give them a text. Use that phone. I was thinking of you this Sunday. I didn't see you. I hope everything is okay. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Is that hard to do? Is that hard to do? You want to grow into that dimension of the image? When you show love to another disciple, to someone else. Hold them. That's the image, the dimension of the image. I'm running out of time. The fourth dimension, faith. Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or as some translators put it, have God's faith. Romans 4:17. You see, the way to look at it is this. Sometimes I have this, sometimes I don't. As they say, sometimes I feel like a nut, sometimes I don't. Sometimes Romans 4:17, I think I'm right there. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. This is God's faith. Have you got a problem right now that you haven't seen it resolved? Well, if you have God's faith, you will start to see it with your faith organ as if it's done. Calleth those things which be not as though they were. Isn't that great that God does that? I'll tell you why. Because if he was to look at me as I am, I'd be in big trouble. But he's not looking at you as you are. He's looking at you as you will be. He's looking at the perfected you, the sinless you, the glorified you. He's calling you perfect. He's calling you redeemed. He's calling you sanctified. Amen. Sister Pam.
Part of loving others is also us doing this, looking on others as how they will be, not as how they are now.
Amen. That's a very, very good point. Because if we look at some people the way they are, we won't want to have anything to do with them. Right? That's why I really try. I try and I look at someone who, on the face of it, I don't want to be near, don't want to have nothing to say. That person was once an innocent little baby who was made in the likeness and image of God. That's what I try and tell myself when I look and say, that's a soul that is precious to God. That is a soul. I am not any more special to God than someone else. It's a bad parent who really plays favorite with their children. A lot of parents do, but I don't believe God is that way. The Bible says, and I've got a scripture to back that up, he says he would let all be saved. All. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. Faith, then, is calling those things which are not as though they were. Now, that's not ignoring reality. If it's faith according to God's will, then that is the reality. Amen? So we've gone over four dimensions of the image. So we're talking about being transformed into that image. That's what we want, to be in the image and likeness. Ephesians 4:22, part of that transformation is that you got to put off some things. You got to lay down some things. Put off concerning the former conversation. That means your former lifestyle. You can't, as I said before, have one foot here, as Christopher likes to do it, and be doing the hokey pokey, right? We have to be committed. The thing about the Laodicean church, the last church in Revelation, he said, you think you're okay. You think you're doing okay because you come to church, because you pay offering or whatever. You think you're okay, but you're really, I'm looking at your heart. You think you're all dressed up and you're looking good and I'm a Christian and everyone, you know, thinks I'm something. And he says, you are naked. If you could see yourself spiritually, you are naked. And you are lukewarm. You've lost your first love, he said to the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus. You are naked and you're lukewarm, and I hate lukewarm. I like a lot of milk in my coffee. But of course, when I do that, it becomes lukewarm. So now, after I get it the way I want it, I put it back in the microwave. And I heat it up because I want it to be hot. I don't want lukewarm coffee. God wants no lukewarm people. He wants you to get into the microwave of his spirit. He wants you to give it at least 20 seconds and let it get hot. It said, put off the former conversation, your former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt. I'm corrupt. If I let my mind wander on all kinds of things, I can find myself thinking all kinds of corrupt things. According to the deceitful lusts. And we have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what the day of Pentecost, the transformation, the day that marked the transformation, that marked from them being cursing Jesus and defending Jesus, running away from the soldiers and saying, listen, we're ready to lay down our lives. That's the difference in being transformed into the image. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Satan is going to come and ask you three questions. If thou be the Son of God, he's going to test your sonship at some point. You're going to have to decide, am I really a son or not? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living. This is a verse you all know so well. You could all say it. Present your bodies a living. A sacrifice is something that costs you, that you don't want to do. A penny is not a sacrifice for most of you, right? Maybe a couple $1,000 is, right? Something is going to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Don't answer this, but can you think of you being sacrificial this week with your bodies in any way? Think about that. Meditate on that. Have you sacrificed something? You got up a little bit earlier to pray. You went to bed a little bit later to read your Bible. You went out of your way to give a tract. You did something that cost you something. This is about being transformed into his image. We all want to say it in his likeness and his image, but I've just given you four dimensions of it. And how do we measure up? How do we measure up? We need some growth hormone. You know, if they catch children with deficient genes that are not growing properly, and they know that they're not going to grow into the full stature, they can give them some growth hormone. Do some of us need some growth hormone, spiritual growth hormone, so that we can start to grow into the image? And be not conformed. Don't let the world mold you. Don't let the world shape you. Don't let the world squeeze you to be like the world. You know, UPC, let me just, of course, this is being recorded. They have, we have a manual which has all these standards and things. And in some ways, it can get legalistic. But I understand what's behind it, that we should be different. That we should. I've been in an airport, and I can recognize certain people. I can tell just by looking at them. Now, we can say, well, God looks at my heart, and that's all well and fine, but I can't. I'm going to look and see. I'm going to judge you by what I see. I can't see your heart. We are justified with God in our heart, but we're justified in men by our works. That's what James said. You can say you got faith all you want, but if you don't have any works, then as far as I'm concerned, I can't see it. So we need both. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may be able to find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I get older, I'm getting more scared to do things. Because I'm learning now that my choices have big consequences. And I want to be sure now that the things I do line up with what God wants. And I'm getting much more. Years ago, I would just do stuff. I would, yeah, let me do this. Start a new business. Let me go buy all this stuff and do this. And usually it had very bad consequences. But now I'm becoming, in my old age, a lot more thoughtful. And I'm saying, Lord, is this what you really want me to do? Is this your will? I really don't want to have any ambition that is not from you. I don't want to try and do stuff that's not your will. Here's some things that is opposite to God's will. Following sensual desires. I don't know if you can read it. I'll read it. Putting yourself first. Praying with the wrong motive. You can do that? Pray with the wrong motive. How's that? Well, Lord, I don't like that person. Lord, could you move them out of my way? Failing to confess known sin. Choosing the wrong friends. Bible said two cannot walk together unless. We're talking about being transformed into his image. Refusing to be humble. Rejecting the grace of God. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we have to do, is to continually seek God's will. But instead, we got to be conformed to his image. And I really don't have time to go into this. Maybe in the next Bible study, I'll teach on predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This was our focus verse. And I'm not going to get into it in detail, but let me just break this down. A lot of people teach this means that God picks certain people, right? Certain people are destined for heaven. Certain people are just destined for his wrath. But that's not what this verse is saying. And I'm not going to go into a great deal of exposition today, but let me ask you this. It says, for whom he did foreknow. So it sounds as if he's picking certain people. But let me ask you this question. Whom did God not foreknow? Was there anybody he did not foreknow? Because if you interpret it the way people tried, it means that God didn't know about some people. So it cannot mean that. I'll just leave it at that. Nothing, here's a scripture that proves that, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. So first of all, the very premise of how people interpret that, that God knows about certain people are predestined, is completely wrong. Because there is nobody God does not already know. I'll leave it at that, and you come out next Tuesday that I teach, and we'll go into predestination. See, all have the choice to be made into his image, is what it's saying. What he has predestined is that those who respond will be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it really means. It means as long as you are on this journey, you're going to make it. It's when you quit. It's when you start to give up. But as long as you're on this journey, as he told Abraham way back in Genesis 17, walk before me, as long as you don't give up, he's looking at you as redeemed, as a saint, as perfection itself. Because he's looking at his sacrifice, not at your life in the past. But if you're on that path, if you're saying, I'm not going to give up. Yes, I've failed God. Yes, I've messed up. But Lord, I'm going to look unto you who who is the author and the finisher of my faith. See, again, this proves that it's not that God predetermines certain people. Here's his patience, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing. God is not willing. But he's not forcing either. It's your choice. That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you could stand with me. See, he has promised that we can be made conformable to his image. All you have to do is go through that transformation, that day of Pentecost experience. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. That means turn around. It doesn't mean cry. It doesn't mean blubber. It means change. It means change. Right? It's not crying, because a lot of people cry and they don't mean it. If you really mean it, you will make an attempt at least to change. You will try and turn the car a little bit. If you're heading off of a cliff and someone says, there's a cliff. You don't say, oh, there's a cliff. You start turning the steering wheel. You try and avoid the cliff. You don't just start crying, oh, there's a cliff. Look, there's a cliff. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive that transformation power. And then if you do that, Romans 8:17 applies. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint. What does it mean to be an heir? What does that portend? Why does everyone want to be Prince's heir? Because he's got something to give. God would not call us heirs unless he had something to give. Don't you want to be an heir? When my wife's father died, he had a will, and there was an inheritance because he had a business, he had a whole bunch of stuff, and she was one of the heirs. But you know, with all his business and all of that, I have a much greater heir. I'm going to get an inheritance and a heritage that this world can't understand. If you are a son, then you're also an heir. And the heir to whom you, the family to whom you're in, it says God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. This confirmation, this conformity to the image is by obedience. The Bible says about Noah in Genesis, I think, 5 or 6, it says that Noah found grace. And people like to say, well, Noah was saved by grace. But he was saved by obedience to grace. Right? God didn't just float him above the waters. God told him, go and build a boat. Now, God could have just floated him above the waters or given him a gas mask or something. But there was something for Noah to do. So the grace of God was that God told him what to do. But what saved him was his obedience to that grace. We want to be transformed and conformed to his image. I hope you have been blessed today. I hope you have been edified today. The four dimensions of the image. And if the things I'd like to leave you with is that patience with others is love.